Let's just close our eyes quickly. Jesus, you've been speaking so clearly to us tonight, Lord. And just I pray that our hearts would be fertile soil before you, Lord. The word is going to be shared. Lord, that it would be seed that falls on good soil, Lord. I pray that if our hearts are at any way hard, Lord, that there'd come a softness, Lord. As Chris shares, that you would open our hearts to hear what you're saying tonight, God. Lord, that there'd come much fruit from the message tonight, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. And I pray for Chris, just that he would hear clearly and share clearly, God, what is on your heart. Amen.
Amen. Good to be here. Good evening, everyone. Hello. Thank you. Someone is awake. I'm really excited. I'm really... I don't know if excited maybe is the right word conveying, but I do sense that I came here not really having shared with many people what I will be sharing tonight, but it was a clear sense in the prayer meeting that what I've been feeling has been on the Lord's heart. So I'm sensing tonight, and comm leaders, maybe even, yeah, just take note of who's not here tonight, not in the sense of rebuking them, but maybe to ask them to listen to tonight's message, but because I do sense tonight's message is for us as a congregation, and I really feel like this is on the Lord's heart. And I really, the second thing I felt with tonight, that I had a sense of it, that the Lord tonight is going to call orphans home. I've got a sense that there's prodigals, people that should be in a home that's not, and the Lord is calling us home. And maybe that in a sense refers even to the body, that maybe tonight there's people here that's trying to make a living outside the body, but you've not been designed that way. So Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would anoint my words, God, that tonight you would that you would reveal yourself, Lord, and that we would respond to you, that we would consider your word. And God, I pray tonight for something of you to be released in us, over us, God, that we would have a better understanding of you and that we would respond appropriately, God. I pray tonight that this would be a word that takes each individual forward, God, in their relationship with you, God, that we would have a better knowing of you, a better understanding of you, God, and that this would lead to a greater sense and a greater place of intimacy with you. Lord, I pray, God, this is my prayer, that this would not merely be another message for another week, God, but truly that something of you would be unlocked and over us, God, that we would truly step into what you have for us as a church in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm Christopher, for those who don't know me. I'm one of the elders here alongside Rob. We lead this congregation together. With alongside great comm leaders, alongside great other deacons and leaders in general, and I'm really expectant for what God is doing in our midst. But tonight I'm going to be speaking in the message. I've called the message "Reckless Love," and I'll get to just a short moment why I've referenced the message "Reckless Love." But do you know that God's presence, God is omnipresent? Do you know what that means? That's one of the first things I remember that I was taught about God as a little boy, that God is omnipresent. It means that God is everywhere present. But did you know that God's presence is not everywhere the same? So God is everywhere, but the level, if I can say, of his presence is different. Because the word of God says somewhere in the Gospels, Jesus is saying that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So in other words, God is everywhere, but Jesus, who is God, is saying where two or three are gathered, there I am among them. So that's kind of a dilemma. It leaves you with a dilemma because God just... One of the first things that we learn about God in his word is that he's present everywhere. But then we also learn that there's degrees of intensity when it comes to his presence. And so there's the presence of God that you get when believers gather together in his name. It's not the same when you close the door in your room and you're praying to God. Both are crucial. Both are crucial, but it's not the same. And that's kind of the springboard where I want to start off with tonight. Luke 15, verse 2 to 7. I'm going to read that. This is going to kind of be the key scripture. I'll be referencing quite a lot of scriptures tonight. So just if you can buckle up and gear up and be ready to follow with me. So we're going to start with Luke 15, verse 2 to 7. When the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This is Jesus they are speaking about. So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And there's this song from Corey Asbury. Maybe I think most of us, if you have heard about the song, it's quite a catchy song, and I quite enjoy the song. The chorus goes like this: "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, he chases me down, fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." Yeah. There's a yeah in there. Yeah. And the song, Corey Asbury, that you can YouTube this, he speaks about the song, I'm not gonna try and prove or disprove that God's love is reckless. That's not the point. I'm gonna actually, when I inquired of the Lord about, because at first the idea, the word reckless, it didn't sit well with me at first, because I don't believe God is reckless. And if God is reckless, then certainly his love is not reckless. So, but that's not kind of where I'm going. So, my two cents, which I think is a good two cents, is that I would be careful to give God, to ascribe a name to who God is that's not found in the Bible. So I understand what the writer of the song is trying to say and what he's trying to communicate. But I would be very cautious to put a name to something that's not given in the Bible. So that's my two cents. Take it or leave it. But the song is based on this scripture that I just read you, that God leaves the 99 for the one. And praise God, at some point, if you are here today and you are in a relationship with him, somewhere in your life, God left the 99 to find you. You cannot be a Christian without, the story is applicable to each one of us. You cannot be a Christian without God leaving the 99 to come and find you. But the writer, Corey Asbury, he says the following, and I'm quoting what he says in that video. When he talks about the scripture, he says, "His love leaves the 99 and finds the one every time. What if he loses the 99 in finding the one? Finding that one lost sheep will always be supremely important." And that's where my problem comes in. And that's where I want to talk about reckless love. When he says God doesn't care about losing the 99, he cares about the one. For me, that's where the problem is, because God cares about the 100. God cares about the 100. And that's why that statement kind of doesn't sit so well with me. The scripture is trying to describe the intensity and the ferociousness of God's love. And maybe tonight we need to be reminded of how intense, how fierce the love of God is. And I realize that the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I tend to forget the intensity of his love. I take it for granted. I forget how he chased me down to find me. And tonight I believe God wants to remind us, and this is what the song is trying to do. The writer of the song is trying to remind us of the lion-like ferociousness of the love of God. Because God's love, I think if we were to be exposed to the love of God full force, I think we would just die. Because I think that's how intense, that's how strong the love of God is. But I need to. So, coming back to the idea of the love of God being reckless, at first, the idea, the concept sat very uncomfortable with me. And then one day I had a revelation. Like many of us have a revelation. This is my revelation. And I'm sharing it with you. And I realized one day, but the love of God is reckless. And I'm going to explain to you why. Let's say, for example, you have a classroom of 28 children and they are all 6 years old. Good luck. You are taking them to the zoo for a day out. Good luck. You're taking them to the zoo on your own as a teacher. Good luck. But then as you walk around, I don't know if you remember a couple of years ago, it's not here anymore, but Tiger Brook Zoo was quite a eight stoppy to go to Tiger Brook. Who of you have been to Tiger Brook Zoo when it, yeah, so it was kind of a lovely place to be. And then you are on this, who of you are teachers? Teachers, can you raise? Who's teaching the youngest here? What age? Grade 2, 7 years old. So let's say, Rulaine, how many children in your class? 40. Okay, goodness gracious. Good luck. So let's say, Rulaine, Lushal, you've got 2 years, okay. Maybe that's not appropriate to take them to the zoo. But let's say you take 2 7-year-olds, Rulaine, do they like animals? Yes, I think so too. So let's say Rulaine, someone comes and says, okay, it's 8 stop, you're going to go on an outing, we're taking her to the zoo, but Rulaine, you've got to take charge of 40 children, okay, by yourself. And somewhere along the way, Rulaine realizes that little Robbie is not there anymore. Not this Robbie, but little Robbie. Okay? This Robbie when he was little. And Rulaine realizes that little Robbie is not with the group anymore. That is, and we are at a zoo. It's like, there's like red lights going on, alarm. This is like, we need to find little Robbie because his life could be in danger. And so what Rulaine does is she says to the other 39, she says, can you please just for a moment stand still and not walk off, not do anything that is irresponsible? Can you 39, please just stand still, wait here. I'm going to go find Robbie, and I'm hoping that when I get back, all 39 of you, you're going to be here. Good luck. Rulaine, is that possible? And so what Rulaine does, he says, okay, I'm going to find Robbie. You need to stay here. If you don't stay here, your life is going to be in great danger. And then Rulaine goes off and she looks for Robbie. Now, as wonderful and as passionate as it is of Rulaine to leave the 39 to find the one, it's also reckless. Because at the moment when she steps away from the 39 to seek after the one that's wandered off, she's just exposed the 39 to the danger of the zoo. And I know that Rulaine is not God, and God is much bigger than Rulaine. But still, Jesus is the one that gave us this picture. He's the one that says, although he's present everywhere, he's the one that says, I leave the 99 to find the one. And it dawned on me a revelation. I'm not saying this is the main point of that scripture, but it dawned on me there was a revelation that said, what if this story was not only meant to tell us about the ferociousness of the love of God, but what if it's meant to tell us that we are not supposed to be the one that wanders off? Just a revelation dawned on me that maybe that's also what God is trying to tell through this scripture. Because if you don't know this, the Bible, and I've used the picture as a slide, a reckless love, I've got sheep in the background, because sheep is the picture that God uses to describe us as people in this world. if you find that offensive, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do about it. But that's the picture that God uses to describe us. Not cheetahs, not rhinos, not elephants, not a lion, not a tiger, whatever, sheep. Plain sheep that meh and bleh and then just follow the person, the sheep in front of them, and they don't know where they're going. That's the picture. But then, and I want to tell you secondly that we are called sheep, but secondly, we live in a world that is much more dangerous than a zoo. Because when you get to the zoo, the evil, the danger that could potentially destroy the lives of little seven-year-olds, the danger at least has a fence around it. It's got limited boundaries. Now, for sure, wild animals can, I'm sure of it, can... And there's been examples, you can go YouTube that, but there's been examples of terrible things happening at a zoo. But we live in a world where evil is much more open and exposed than in a zoo. And we are, I want to say that we're not seven-year-olds, we're sheep. And sheep is, I think, worse than a seven-year-old. The point is that we are exposed to grave danger in this world. There's lions, tigers, monkeys, gorillas, you name it. Things that could destroy us if they find us. But this is where, and just Matthew 9:36 says, this is Jesus speaking to us about us being sheep. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for because they were harassed and helpless. Those are not, it's not like you can do it. No, you are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 10:16, behold, I'm sending you out. Even as born-again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So this is the picture that we need to understand, that we are sheep in a dangerous world. There's evil waiting around every corner, ready to destroy us. And to be honest, what hope do we have as sheep in a world where there's lions, bears, tigers, etc.? What chances of survival do we have if the barriers of the zoo is like unloosed, if the fences rot away and the tigers, the lions, they get out and we as sheep are trying to run around, trying to save our life? What hope do we have on our own? Is there any hope for us? No, there isn't. David writes in Psalm 23:4-6. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood something about the evil nature of the world. David experienced firsthand the troubles that comes as a follower of Christ. But David also knew his shepherd. The Lord, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to say, and then later in his life, and this is beautiful, what I love about David is he comes to know the Lord as his personal shepherd. But then later, as we read his life becomes a picture of what the great shepherd is. Look at this in 1 Samuel 17:33-36. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. That is now Goliath. For you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Can you see the picture of a lion versus a little sheep? Can you see it in your mind? Then verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. It's not that David in himself became a mighty man and had the strength to overcome bears and lions. No, but David was a man that got to know the great shepherd. And then when he got to know the great shepherd, he got to know the strength of the shepherd, that through the great shepherd, he's able to conquer lions and bears. And I want to say this is a picture of humanity, that we without God, when as a sheep, if we go up against lions, against bears, against the evil that is in this world, there's nothing, we are losing. Sin is the reason why we are losing. There's no hope for me and for you. You are a sinner. You are lost. The fight is over before it even began. But through Jesus Christ, through the great shepherd, in this picture of David, he came in and he stepped in and he rescued us. Jesus is the shepherd that David portrays, that rescues us from the paws and from the grasp of the lion, which is the devil. So this is the picture. What I love about this picture is that Jesus, that this picture of the shepherd is a picture of Jesus. I love it. Because it describes of who God is. It describes the intensity of his love. That Jesus, if we get caught by the lion, and all of us do from time to time, all of us, a bear, the sin comes like a bear. It comes like a lion and it gets a hold of us. Who of you can lift your hand tonight and say, I've been in the paws of the lion. I've been in the paws of the bear. I've struggled with sin somewhere. Who of you, just raise your hand if that's you. Look around you, all of us. If you're a Christian, your testimony is this. I was in the paws of the lion, but a shepherd came and rescued me. That's what Christianity boils down to. I was rescued by a shepherd when I was caught up in the paws of a lion. That's the testimony of if you're a Christian, that's your testimony. But I want to move on and speak about now that if you are born again, if you have been rescued by the great shepherd, what responsibility do we have right now to stay within the pack, to stay within the group? Back to the reckless love of God. I thought to myself, God's love isn't reckless. God is not reckless, so it means his love can't be reckless. But then I realized that as a Christian, there's been many times in my life where I can call back where I've wandered away from the pack, where I've wandered away from the, what do you call it? Is it a pack of sheep? A flock, thank you. That's the word that I was looking for. I can recount many times in my own life where I've walked away from the flock. And I've realized that every time I walk away from the flock, Jesus has had to come and chase me down. And in a sense, I've forced him to be reckless with the 99. In a sense, I've forced Jesus to leave 99 to pursue me. And that's reckless. Just like Rulaine is reckless. Imagine you the parent. Imagine your child is 7 years old. She's going to the zoo with the teacher. Okay, that should be alarm bells anyway. But anyway, imagine that guy happened. But imagine you realize that Rulaine has left your 7 year old. We've got Andrew and Tanya that was so. Imagine Andrew finds out that little Zoe has been left to herself in a zoo. Andrew's not going to be happy. No. I promise you not. And so in a sense, when you and I, when we wander off from the flock, we are forcing the love of God to be reckless. In a sense. Let me unpack this even more. The good news is this. Jesus will always come to run after you. That's the good news. The good news is no amount of sin will reach to a point unless it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, says the Bible. There's no other sin that you can do where God is not going to come chasing after you. Amen? Is that comforting? It should be. It is. But what if it's also a warning? What if it's also a warning that you don't want to be the one that causes the 99 to end up in trouble? So I'm trying to flip the coin and to feel like just the revelation that God gave me. And I'm going to move into something that I believe is for us as a congregation. So we know that the love of God is omnipresent, but still Jesus is the one that tells us the story. I think both to comfort us and to warn us. So let's go to how do we forsake the 99? How do we end up in a place where God has to chase us down? And the first thing I want to say is, when you forsake your first love. It's been a theme in Josh Gen for this year. Andrew has been sharing with us as elders at the elders camp, at the gathering, that the priority for every single one of us is to pursue our love that we had at our first love, Jesus. I remember that I actually started writing this preach somewhere last year, but I just didn't feel like the Lord was releasing it. And a lot of the speech actually, as I worked on it now recently, got added. But this scripture, Revelation 2 verse 3 to 4, was the one scripture that I had done when I was preparing it somewhere last year. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. He's complimenting a church here for doing a lot of good things well. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And I believe that it's when we forsake our primary love that we end up in a place where he needs to come and chase us down. The nature of his love will always be the one that says, come back to me. Hosea 3 verse 1 says, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. I don't know what it is about cakes of raisins, but I don't know if you... If you want a modern day picture of what the book of Hosea is all about, there's a book by Francine Rivers called Redeeming Love. It will if you haven't read it, it's one of those books you should read it before you die. It looks like a very girly book, but I promise you it is for men and women. I've read it once, but it's a vivid picture of what God asked Hosea to get married to. I'm going to call it like it is. God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute, to marry someone that the Bible calls a whore. And then God says, I want you to do it because it's a picture of my love for Israel. And you can think like, God, that's not fair. How can you ask a man to love a woman like that? Then God says, no, that's my love for Israel, because Israel is acting like that woman all the time. And I wonder how many times, even with us in the church, how many times does God not love after us, run after us, pursue us when we are pursuing other lovers? In my short time of leading a church, I've realized there are seasons. Seasons come and seasons go. I've realized there are moments like, I remember the first 6 months. Hey, it was a breeze leading this congregation. Everyone was doing well spiritually. It was an absolute feast. But then I realized that one person started struggling, and then I had coffee, and then another. And soon you realize that the as soon as one person starts to struggle with this, it affects this. And what I've realized, it doesn't really matter who it is, because everyone is important. When one person forsakes their first love, it's soon someone else is going to do it too. And that's how I've realized, and that's the difficulty of doing what we're doing. Because I've got to myself keep in tune with keeping this the first love. But then I've got to help people. I've got to help you, me and Rob. It's our primary response. Before any other responsibility, I want you to love Jesus more than anything else. What is the job of an elder? There it is. I want you to love Jesus more than anything else. And I've realized that It is inevitable when one person starts forsaking their first love, because we are a body, we're connected. It doesn't matter how insignificant you think you are. Have you ever had a body part you thought was insignificant suddenly be in a lot of pain? Have you experienced that? That insignificance has quickly grown in that moment to being very significant. And all of us have had that experience where something in our body that we think is not important. It's not like, for example, if you thought about your tummy and the insides. I know it's not a nice speech to think about it, but you probably didn't think about what's inside your tummy today, right? Unless you've had some serious tummy aches today, right? Who of you have had some serious tummy aches where you just like, I'd rather die than live? You know what I'm talking about. So you don't think what's inside you is important until you realize how important it is for you to function normally. And so it doesn't really matter how significant or insignificant you think you are, you affect others. And I've realized as a leader myself in the Church of God, experientially, I've realized that my walk always affects others. I can tell you I have flu, but if I've got measles, you're not going to get flu, you're going to get what I have, which is measles. And I've realized that we can easily say we've got this, but people actually get who we are. So we can actually put on our website, Josh Jane, we're this kind of church. We're a vibrant, passionate, loving group of people. But that's actually not, it's not, people can read our website, but that's not what they're going to become like. When they walk in here, they're going to become like what we are like. Amen? Okay, that's something else. That's not part of where I'm going. So first of all, we've got a responsibility as an individual to keep God our first love. That's the primary thing that you've got to get right. Nothing else will be right if that's not right. You agree with me? But then secondly, the proof that this is right is your relationship with the rest of the body. Hebrews 10 verse 24-25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I've realized in my short time of leading church that when people are starting to neglect the fellowship of the saints, when people neglect the gathering of believers, it's not because they don't like this, it's because this is the problem. It's because people have stopped loving God, and the fruit is you stop loving people. Because you cannot love people if you don't love God. That's the word. It's in James. And I want to ask the question tonight, is it possible that at times, God's presence in our meetings hasn't been as strong as it should have been because God needed to leave the 99 to chase after the one that was out there? I'm asking the question. That's the question that I'm asking. And I don't have necessarily the answer. But is it possible that on a Wednesday night, your community, the presence of God wasn't so strong in the community as it should be, because God was chasing the one that wasn't at com? And I'm not implying that you need to be at church everywhere. I'm not trying to correct whether you're here or not. I'm just asking the question. What if you are not at com because you are doing this or that? Or what if you're not at church because you're doing that? And actually, in the eyes of God, that's not where you should be. It's not what you should be doing. I'm asking the question, and for myself, would the presence of God in our meetings be different if everyone was here? You get what I'm asking. Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And let me tell you, I think there has been times where we as a church, we've had some great meetings. But there's been times where we've been honest with one another. It's like, what happened there? Because it just seemed like God wasn't there like he should be there. And I just wonder, is it because God sometimes he's chasing down the one that's not here? And I know for some of us, we work, and I'm not trying to address the fact that you miss because sometimes you miss. It's the reality. I think what God wants to address is the idea, the mindset that you are actually more important than what you think. I know we've been told many times the other way around, we should think of ourselves as less important, but maybe we've swung the pendulum too far, and many of us actually have a mindset where, you know what, I can miss a meeting because I'm not important. What if that's actually the thing that God wants to put his finger on tonight? Because I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church experience. I've been in a church with my parents where everyone just sat there and no one had to bring a contribution. There was a worship team, there was a guy that preached, and that was it. And you never had to do anything. And maybe for many of us, that's how the church experience that we grew up with. And as we now come to really follow Jesus with all our lives, that's the one thing I believe that many of us still need to let go, that there's a superstar up in front that needs to do the ministry. Now, we are the body of Christ. I'm not the head. Jesus is the head. I'm under authority. I'm not leading this congregation. I'm under Russell. Russell's under Andrew. Andrew's under the other elders around him. I don't have authority alone over anyone here. But maybe God wants to correct us tonight, all of us, that actually, maybe some of us have been thinking of ourselves too much. I've had that problem in the past. And maybe a little bit, as I said it. But maybe the bigger problem that we are facing in the church is that we actually believe that we are not important. Is that we actually believe our contribution is not vital. Through technology nowadays, many people have stopped attending church. No one here because you are here. But people have just gone the easy way. I can stream the sermon on. And what are they doing? They're limiting church to receiving a message. But when you read the Bible, that's not what church is about. The Bible says, what are you bringing? I'd love to, whenever someone tells me, I go to church in my lounge because I put the TV on and I listen to a great message. Then I tell them, give your brother a holy kiss. Because that's what the Bible says. And then you're going to look around you. There's not going to be a brother or a sister that you can give a holy kiss. So it's unbiblical to stay at home in the lounge. Huh? You can kiss the TV. Yeah, it's not going to work. And I thought to maybe put it in. Why? So if that's the case, why do we record sermons? Because we do every Sunday, the sermon that's preached from here is recorded. Why do we record it if we want everyone to be here? We record it for reasons because we understand that people sometimes travel for their work. Like I think of Barry, for example, that travels to Saudi Arabia every now and again. And guys are traveling to different places with their work. Anton travels to China and to other places with his work. So why do we record sermons? Because we understand practically not everyone is going to be here every Sunday. But if you're not here, we as elders, we've got a responsibility to give direction and to lead you into all that Jesus has for you. And the sermon is a big part of that. And so we record sermons so that not so that you can miss church and have a nice lounge experience. No, we record so that if you miss for a practical reason, you can still get the direction that we're going in. I understand, and that's not what I believe God is addressing, that you're not going to be able to attend every Sunday. But God is addressing the heart where someone says, I don't have to attend because my role is not important. And I want to add with you, your contribution has nothing to do with your function. Do you know what that means? Leslie, do you know what that means? Huh? Goodness, you understand what that means? You wanna get who wants to give it a go? Your contribution, who wants to explain to me what they think they understand when they hear that? Your contribution is not dependent on your function. Anyone? Come on. Come, Goodness, give it a go.
Yeah, just like, for instance, me coming here leading worship, like my contribution is not that, but it's what I bring from my house. And I don't know, that's what I understand it as. Like my time with God that I spent at home and really getting the revelation of who He is and bringing that, that's actually my contribution.
Can I ask you to stay here quickly? Who today had no... had no specific responsibility to doing anything tonight? Okay. Sanre, come stani. So Sanre, on my right, just to explain this very practically, Sanre on my right, with the green t-shirt on, he had absolutely no responsibility. You could just come, right? You had nothing to do, and afterwards you won't be needing to doing anything. You'll be catering a little bit and so, but you won't. There's no physical requirement that you need to do tonight. You're not going to lead worship. You're not going to preach. You didn't lead the prayer meeting, as far as I can remember. Zagra. Kubus, on the other hand, led worship tonight. And this is the mindset that we have in the church, that his contribution is more valuable than his. But that's a lie. Because even though he has no physical function or responsibility tonight, if he believes that his contribution is as valuable as his, I promise you, and I'm not putting him on the spot or anything, I'm just using as an example, that I promise you our meetings will be filled more with the presence of God when every single person understands that our contribution is not dependent on what we do from the front. Amen. Thanks, guys. The sin is not attending. The sin is diminishing your responsibility before the Lord towards the rest of the body. And that's when we wander away from the body. And that's where Jesus says, I'm leaving the 99 and I'm pursuing the one, because I need everyone together. Because when everyone is together in vision, purpose, heart, mind, everything, there I can command a blessing. And let me tell you something about the shepherd's dilemma. God has given me the responsibility with Rob of shepherding this congregation. Now, when I think about that, I say, thank God I'm not leading a mega church. Because I don't know how you do it. Because just to give you an example, and the word says, and I'll get to it now, but just to give you an example, I've told you earlier that we have had some very awesome meetings as a congregation in the year and over and a half that I've been here. Amen? We've had some lacquer meetings. But as a shepherd, every single Sunday, I think of people that's not here. It's not because I want to think of it. It's because God, and I'll read you, if you can just skip to Acts 20 verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Listen, I'm not by choice. Every Sunday do I think about who wasn't here. The Holy Spirit, as an elder, has given me a burden for the whole flock. And as pumping as the meeting was, as I get in my car, I think, who wasn't here? Because they missed out. Because now I've got to work a little bit harder to get them back to where everyone else is. And in a sense, maybe that's also a picture. It just dawned on me. Maybe that's also a picture of what happens. That we as the shepherds need to go fetch those off, running off the sides, and we're actually going nowhere as a church. Listen to this. Jeremiah 3 verse 15. And I'm praying that I will be this kind of shepherd. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 23 verse 1 to 4. God actually rebukes the shepherds. He says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for all your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Listen to this. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. I believe this is what God has for us. And I understand there will come a Sunday, for example, like Martia, where she's in an operation and she can't come to church that Sunday. But we all should have a heart attitude that this is where God wants us to be. Or if that's another church, then be that church. But we all should have a sense of, if I can't be there, oh man, bummer. Instead of, you know what, I cannot be there because my role is not important. I believe God wants to bring a greater sense of unity tonight. I believe God wants to bring a greater sense of you understanding that actually you are more important than what you think to the life and the health of this church. But as you see, the Holy Spirit is, it's not like, ask your comm leader, who's been a comm leader before and who currently is a comm leader. You guys know, because comm leaders have delegated authority from the elders to shepherd the flock. They know. You can ask your comm leader after this meeting, what do you feel when some people do not attend? It's not a happy feeling. And it's not because they want to control you. It's because we are moving forward as a body. It's because we are pursuing the kingdom of God. And the only way we can do that is if everyone is in unity. It pictures back to Jesus, 1 Peter 2:25. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Imagine for one month, and this was, imagine this practically was possible. Imagine for one month, every single saint was at every meeting, but not just meetings. People were meeting in each other's homes daily, breaking bread. Imagine for one month, everyone was at every Wednesday, every Sunday, and in between, they were fellowshipping, gathering, inviting friends along, breaking bread, taking communion together. Imagine just for a moment, what would our meetings be like, presence of God-wise, if we did that, if we had that for one month? Where everyone thought of themselves, my contribution is important. I'm going to pray for Sunday's meeting. I'm going to be at the prayer meeting Sunday before church. I'm going to spend time with God for Sunday because I want to come with a prophetic word for Sunday. I promise you, if every single one of us actually thought of ourselves more important than what many of us do, I think our meetings would radically shift in terms of the presence of God. I'm desperate for more of God. I've been in a church, I grew up in a church where there was no presence. Good principles, good teachings. Actually, there was anointing. People responded to the message every Sunday. A lot of people went forward. But what I didn't experience was the presence of God. And I'm frightened to think that people can walk in here and not, it's really possible that people can walk in here and not experience God. Yes, I know people come with filters and all kind of block-ups and things. But I'm yearning for a sense. And I said to Russell, we had this conversation. He was speaking about the other day. Sorry, I've gone a little bit over time tonight. But we were speaking the other day where there was a time where Russell grew up where the presence and the anointing of God was so strong in meetings that before an altar call was made, people got up and ran to the front and said, I need Jesus. And I'm trying to, like, God, why don't we have that? And I don't have the answer. But we just said maybe it's because we've just become so casual about it. Maybe it's because we've made church to be really a casual thing where we just go, we just receive, instead of coming with an intensity of, you know what, I have something to bring, and if I don't bring it, no one else is going to bring it. It's like when you come together as a com or there's a birthday party or something, and every person brings something. And imagine you're making wraps. And either you're going to go for chicken wraps, because that's most common, KFC. KFC style, chicken wraps. Now you're all hungry, got you. But imagine the guy said he will bring the chicken nuggets, the chicken pieces. Imagine if he says, if he not, he doesn't say, he just doesn't pitch. Chicken flop, that's what you have. Back to the 99 and the one. I think that story for me is very encouraging because God will always, the nature of his love is of such nature that God's love will always pursue us. There's nothing except for, as I understand in the Word of God, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's no sin you can do that's going to say, that's going to get God's mind to say, you know what, I'm not going to chase you. If God will chase you down because he loves you. And maybe I really have a sense that some people here tonight need to hear that. That maybe you're not where you're supposed to be. Maybe you're not in the flock like you're supposed to be, but God tonight wants you to know that he's chasing you down. Because that's who he is. I can recount many times where God chased me down. But maybe you're also on the other side where you've diminished your responsibility, you've diminished your role, you've actually diminished your role to function. And that's what we do in church. The people that have got me, Christopher preaching, he's got a function, Kubis leading in the worship team, the Carmine who led prayer. No, people with a function, they're the important ones. But me, I'm just there to fill the crowd. And I've got a sense God wants to actually say, that's not what I desire. I actually long for each one's contribution. God actually says, this meeting is not perfect if you don't bring what you have. Your church is not perfect if it's another church or this church. Your church is not perfect if you don't bring what you have. There will be no perfect church where everything's perfect. But I think the perfect that God longs for is a perfect where everyone brings what they have to share. So Lord, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that this will not be a heavy word. I pray, God, that each one will have a sense of, God, actually, I'm important in your body. I thought I was insignificant. I thought I was like one of those body parts that didn't really matter until it actually starts to hurt, and then you realize it is important. Now, God, I thought I was insignificant because, God, I'm never going to preach. I'm never going to lead worship. I'm never going to lead a prayer meeting. Lord, I pray tonight that you would realign our hearts, that you would awaken something in us where we understand and where we know that what we bring is of vital importance, regardless of our function, regardless of, Lord, and that we would understand something of staying in the middle, in the center of your love. Lord, that we would be the ones that does not endanger the rest of the body because we are wandering off. I really got a sense also tonight that the Lord wants to bring back wandering sheep. The Lord wants to bring back wandering sheep. And maybe it's going to take a little bit of courage to acknowledge that you've been wandering. Just in this moment, every eye closed. Just got a sense right now, the Holy Spirit is calling, He's chasing down in His love any sheep that has been wandering. You've been running from the church, you've been absent from the church, but more than that, you've been absent from God. Being absent from the body is just a sign that you've neglected loving Jesus. You've neglected loving God. And maybe tonight you're actually part of that parable. Maybe you've never received and actually experienced the love of God. Maybe you've never been part of the flock of God. But really got a sense that there's wandering sheep tonight. That the Lord is saying, I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I'm chasing you down because I want you to be part of the flock. I want you to be slotted in with the rest of the body because we've got a great mission. We've got a kingdom to bring into this world. We've got to defeat darkness. With every eye closed, with every head bowed. If that's you, just raise your hand. If you've been wondering. Thank you, Lord. Is there anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Worship you, Lord. Worship. I'm not going to ask you guys to come forward, but I do want to pray over you. Can I ask if there's anyone else, just right now, just stand. I want to pray over you. Thank you, Jesus. Just everyone, eyes closed. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would, Lord, that thank you for your incredible love, God. Thank you that, Lord, that right now you are wiping the slate clean. You are removing any sense of feeling that they should be feeling guilty about how they've gone about things. But right now, God, this is a new day. This is a fresh day, God. And your love has found them tonight. And your love has chased them down. And your love has said to them tonight that you are important in my body. And God, I pray right now, God, that they will have a sense of, God, that my contribution is valuable to this body. Lord, I pray right now, God, that they would have an Holy Spirit. I pray right now that they would have a full sense of being fully restored. That they are 100% as part of this body as anyone else. Thank you, Lord. You guys can take a seat. I want to invite another group of people, and I think maybe this is going to be more people. But I really have a sense tonight that many of us have actually diminished our role in the body. I've got a real sense that many of us have actually been very casual about our place in the body. And God is actually saying tonight, you are valuable. Your contribution in this body is valuable. And this body has actually been suffering and has actually been struggling because many of us have actually been very casual about what we bring spiritually. And if you just feel like God is putting His finger on that in your life, I want to pray for you. Can you just stand? Worship you, God. Thank you, Lord. If you're a leader, you're welcome to stand. Thank you, Lord. What you bring is precious to Jesus. It's vital. Whether it's on the platform or whether it's there where no one sees, Jesus loves you and He wants you to bring something. He wants you to bring what you have. What you have is unique. What you have is unique. And God is saying, I want you to bringing that to me. Worship you, God. Thank you, Lord, for each one standing. You know the reasons why they're standing. You know the heart motivation behind why they are standing. Lord, and I just pray right now, God, that you would show them their value in your body. That you would show them, God, that their contribution is not insignificant. It's actually more important than mine. Worship you, God. Just right now, Lord, minister to them as they stand, as they respond to you, God. As they respond to you, just God, just right now, deposit something of your love into them and show them, God. Maybe some of them even don't know what they should be bringing, God. I pray in the days ahead that you would show people what to bring, God. Holy Spirit, all I know is that we cannot do church without you. We'll have a nice program, it will flow nice, but the saints won't be rising up. We want you more than anything else. And this is your way. Each one bringing what they have. Each one serving. Each one understanding that my role is very important when it comes to the life and the health and experiencing the presence of God in this church. Worship you, God. I want to ask that we end off. We've gone a little bit over, and I'm sorry for that. I want to ask that, can we just stand, all of us? The reason why I want us to stand is where each one of us, by standing, make a declaration tonight, and we acknowledge that each one is important. I actually want us to do a prophetic sign. I just felt it. We're going to maybe need to move together towards the middle, but luckily we can do that. But can we all put your hand on someone left and right, and we link in as a sign? I'll do it with my friend Kubis. You can spell. Lord, you prayed, Jesus, in John 17, that we would be one as you are one. And Lord, even prophetically, God, I pray right now for a realigning to happen. Lord, where many of us maybe have just been thinking about ourselves, been doing this all alone. Lord, right now, as we put our hands on the people to our left and to our right, may we understand that we need them. We need each other, God. And we need everyone to bring what they have. Otherwise, we're going to have chicken flops and not chicken wraps. And Lord, no one wants a chicken flop. We want the real thing, God. We want you, God. And the only way we're going to get you is if we walk in unity, is if we walk together. And Lord, more than anything else, we pray, God, for more of your presence. For more of your presence in our meetings, in our homes, in our communities, as we gather. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. Just say that with me. God, we want more of you. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. Realign our hearts, Lord. Realign our hearts, Lord, to understand that loving you is to love one another, God.